been for a while. Last year when I decided we were going to, as we were working through the book of Hebrews, I got to chapter 11. And I was reading it and looking over the chapter and thinking, you know, that's its own series. So we kind of extracted that out of our series of our study of Hebrews last year. And so from now, probably through May, we're going to like just slowly work our way through the chapter of Hebrews 11, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's been called the Hall of Faith. It's been called the Heroes of the Faith, the Honor Roll of the Old Testament Saints. It's got all these little catchy names to explain what the book of or the chapter of Hebrews 11 is about. But it's a lot of Old Testament, and that's one of the reasons I love it, because I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament stories. There's been a kind of a movement recently in evangelical circles. I'll use that term loosely. That we need to unhitch from the Old Testament is the word that's used. We need to unhitch from the Old Testament and just kind of do the New Testament. And I think that's, I guess I'll use the word heresy. Because all scripture is given by inspiration. And the Old Testament are the scriptures that Jesus read, that Jesus and the New Testament church, that's pretty much all they had. And it's still about Christ. It's about what God was going to do in coming up to Christ, leading up to Christ, and the New Testament is looking back to Christ. So the whole thing's still about Christ. But anyway, I love the Old Testament. I love the stories, the narratives in the Old Testament. And so that's what Hebrews 11 is. It's just names and stories all around the focus of faith. Faith. So we're going to be in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 this morning. And if you remember, we've been talking about this a lot in Sunday school this past quarter with the adults, but the first century Jews saw everything, by and large, saw everything as a matter of works. Even after learning of the new covenant, we've seen this all quarter in Sunday school. They were trying to fit the new covenant into the, like a square peg in a round hole, into the old covenant format, and saying, okay, the new covenant's good and awesome, and Jesus is awesome, but we still have to keep the old covenant. And we've been learning about the problems with that. In fact, by the time that Jesus was on the scene, Old Testament Judaism had digressed into pretty much what was called in one commentary a cult of performance. A cult of performance. A long list of rules that they thought would make them right with God, accepted by God. And all the time, really what it was is a corruption of the good system that God had given them back in the book of Exodus. And so what the Pharisees and other people missed in the New Testament times was the old covenant never was about works. It never was about doing these things so that you could earn favor with God, so that you could be right with God. Faith in God was and always will be how one is made right with God. Faith always has been and always will be how a person is made right with God, can have peace with God. Even in Habakkuk 2:4, one of the minor prophets, he said, "The righteous will live by faith." So the question, as we get into this chapter that's all revolving around faith and how that was lived out by different people in the Old Testament, the question that we need to answer to begin with this morning is, what is faith? Just exactly what is faith? And it's not, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not some ambiguous spiritual concept that's just kind of in the air. We all know the word. We all kind of know what it means. But do we really understand what faith is, what biblical faith is? And I'll give you a few definitions this morning from different sources. One source says, faith is trusting in something you can't prove. That's a nice little simple definition. Faith is trusting in something that you can't prove. And there are two different aspects of faith. There's knowledge and there's trust. And both of those are important for biblical faith. There's knowledge and there's trust. Knowledge is believing that something is true. It's having the head knowledge, having the facts, and trust is relying or acting on that knowledge, on that belief. So knowledge and trust, Knowledge is believing the right things, believing what the truth is, and trust is then acting on that. Well, a chair is a good illustration of what biblical faith looks like. So I can look at this chair, and I can say, I know what that chair is. I know what the chair is supposed to be, and I know what the chair is supposed to do. And I know what everybody says a chair will do for me. I can know everything about a chair and the facts about a chair. That's knowledge. But trust is sitting down in the chair. Do I trust the knowledge that I have? So I know everything I need to know about this chair, that it's going to hold me up. So I have the knowledge. This is trust. I'm trusting that the knowledge is true. And so that's what faith is. It's putting those, in a nutshell, that's what biblical faith is. It's knowledge of what God says is true, and then that's not enough. You can't stop there. And then it's acting on that knowledge. It's living that trust, and that's biblical faith. It's knowing what God says, knowing the promises that he's made, and then living our lives in a way where we are actually relying on those things. That's faith. And so I think a lot of us stop at the knowledge. Well, I know God promised this, and I know God said he would do this. But we don't really sometimes live that out. We don't live in a way that we're depending, we're trusting on that. But biblical faith will have both of those elements. And I'd like to finish the rest of the message in that chair, but I won't. Author Jerry Bridges. By the way, if you want a good, solid author to read just probably about everything he ever wrote, he's passed away now, Jerry Bridges. He's a great source for you to read. He said this, this is what faith is, obeying the revealed will of God and trusting him for the results. But like I just said in the chair, I had the knowledge, and so I trusted the results. I can trust God with what he's told me. I can trust God for the promises that he's made. And so as we look at Hebrews 1 through 3 this morning, we're going to see the biblical definition of faith here, and that's how this chapter starts out. It's saying this is what faith is, and it's going to be more in depth than what I've been giving you. But I thought for our scripture reading this morning, just to do something different, if you would, let's stand, and we're going to read our verses together this morning that we're going to be studying. So we're going to do our scripture reading a little different this morning. It'll be on the screen. This is Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. If you would, read these verses with me. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. All right, awesome. Thank you. You can have a seat. Hebrews 11, if you know anything about the chapter and if you've looked ahead, it's just a long list of Old Testament characters, Old Testament people who trusted God and therefore obeyed him. Even though, and here's the point, even though they couldn't see all the reasons and they couldn't see the end of the story. That's what faith is. It's something you can't prove. It's something that you're taking God's word for it, that this is the right way to go. This is the right thing to do. That's faith. And it's, in essence, you know, all these people, and we know enough about Old Testament history and Old Testament stories, we know they didn't bat 1,000 with these things. But they had these moments, these times, these seasons in life where they said, you know what, that's what God's telling me to do, okay, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to do it. That's really another little definition of faith. This is what God says, okay, I'm going to do it, because I trust God. And by the way, this is how we first come into relationship with God, is by faith. We trust that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We weren't there to see that, but we take that by faith. And we know that we're sinners, and we know that we need rescuing. And so faith in itself is the reason that we, in the first place, have a relationship with God, as we come to him for salvation. But then we're not done with faith. Then we continue to walk in faith, trusting him as we live this Christian life, trusting him and trusting his word. All right, let me give you, in your bulletin, you have 4 points here. We're going to unpack these 3 verses just real briefly this morning before we go to the Lord's table. But first of all, number one, in your bulletin there, if you don't like to fill in some blanks, faith is the firm foundation of our convictions. We see that in the first part of verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for. Another word for confidence, in some translations, they use the word assurance. So it could be, now faith is the assurance of what we hope for, or the confidence of what we hope for. Either way, the Greek word there for confidence or assurance is hypostasis. And it's two words put together kind of in the Greek, which means to stand under. To stand under is what the word hypostasis means. So now faith is a thing that stands under our convictions. Is under, in other words, what this first part of this verse is saying. It's the part that holds up. It's the guarantee behind the promise. It's in the Greek, in the times, the New Testament days, it was also used in business transactions as a title of possession, giving a guarantee, entitling someone to the thing that had been guaranteed. That's what this word hypostasis means. It's the thing backing up the promise. For example, if I had my checkbook here and I wrote out a check, I should have done this. This would have been a great illustration. I wrote out a check to F.J. Simpson for $1 million and I signed it and I gave it to F.J. And then I also had in my pocket a real check from Bill Gates made out for $1 million to F.J. Simpson. Now, which one of those checks you think would be more reliable? Not the one for me, if there is any question on that. That's kind of the point here. There's something to back up that check. And so it's the thing that holds it up and stands underneath it, supporting that promise, that hypostasis. And that's the faith that we have in the promises of God, because it's God's the one writing the check and the promises that he writes to us in Scripture. That's why we can have faith in them, because he's the one, his character, his power, his omnipotence, all everything about him is what backs up his promises. And faith is not wishful thinking. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not, in fact, if you look at the word hope in that verse, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for. When you see the word hope in the New Testament, it's not, well, I hope this happens. I hope this works out. That's how we use the word hope, but it's expectantly waiting. That's what the word hope means in the New Testament. It's expectantly waiting. It's not if it's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. And so when you see the word hope, it's not a can I really depend on God? It's I know this is going to happen. This is the hope that I have that it's going to happen. This is the confidence that I have it's going to happen. A great example of that word and what it really means as expectantly waiting is in Titus 2:13, where it's used of the second coming of Christ, looking for that blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word hope there, looking for that blessed hope, doesn't mean I hope someday that Jesus does come back. No, we know he's coming back. So it's confidently waiting that someday that's going to happen. Someday we're going to hear a trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. All of us who are still alive, if it happens while we're still alive, we'll be caught up in the air and we'll be with Christ forever. That's the hope that we're confidently waiting on. And so it's not, when you see the word hope, it's not, I kind of hope that happens. It's going to happen. But we're confidently waiting on that. So faith is the firm foundation of our convictions. Last week, our snow trippers, they made a video for us. And one of the things that they said that the speaker spoke about, in fact, I think it was Judah who shared this in the video, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that when they heard the music, everybody was supposed to bow down to the image of the king, and they stood up. Three of them stood up, which had to be a great picture. Everybody hit the ground except three of them stood up. I just love that story. And at that point, they had a choice of obeying man or obeying God. And without hesitation, they chose God because they had faith in God. The reason they could stand is because they had faith in God. Faith gives us the confidence and assurance that we need to stand on our convictions. And I'll tell you this, it's not because we're more noble, it's not because we're braver, it's because we have faith in God. He's more noble. And he's our rescuer, and he's the one who backs up are what we stand for. And so we can stand on our convictions because we have faith in the God who's writing the check, who's telling us what to do, how to live, how our lives should look. And so, okay, this is what you're telling me to do? All right, I trust you. I have faith in you. So number one, faith is the firm foundation of our convictions. Number two, faith also enables us to live out what we believe. The second part of verse 1 says, and assurance about what we do not see. And the first part and the second part of the verse 1, they're real similar, but there's a little nuance of a difference where there's, in the second part, there's more response implied, more action implied on what we say we believe. Another Old Testament story. Remember the story of Noah. I don't know if you know this or not, but Noah didn't know what rain was. It had never rained. And over, you know, different historians have different time frames, but either around 1,600 years was the age of the earth at that point, or some say 2,400 years. We're not really sure when the flood started. But for all those years, over 1,500 years, we can say, nobody had ever seen rain. Rain wasn't a thing. But God said it was going to rain. So for 120 years, Noah preached and Noah built a boat. As far as we know, he didn't even know how to build a boat. You know, maybe he did, but maybe not. He certainly never built an ark before. But the reason he did is because he had faith. He didn't know what rain was. He never saw rain. But God said it's going to rain. You better build a boat. Okay. And he did that on faith. And so here's the axiom here. Faith will result in faithfulness. Faith results in faithfulness. If I have faith in what God says is true, then how I live is going to be different. There's going to be faithfulness to him because I have faith in him. Here's a more contemporary example of how faith enables us to live out what we believe. There's a temptation with a lot of pastors, with many pastors these days. It's to start thinking pragmatically instead of theologically when it comes to ministry. Or biblically, I should say, when it comes to ministry. Instead of trusting God and his word. And here's how it works. You'll hear pastors, you hear preachers preach more psychology than theology. They'll preach worldly wisdom instead of heavenly wisdom. They'll preach feel-good sermons about how you can have your best life now, to coin a phrase. And what they do is they get nervous. They see other churches who are drawing people with what's referred to in church circles as attractional model of ministry. And a lot of pastors start questioning. They say, you know, maybe if I talk more about things that people wanted to hear instead of the Bible all the time. And that's attractional ministry. And we were talking about this past week, Eric and I, and the problem with that is what you catch people with, you got to keep people with. And I'd much rather the Holy Spirit catch people with scriptures than coming up with attractional type ministries, telling people just what they want to hear, instead of being faithful and preaching the word of God. And so as a little rabbit trail this morning, let me give you the reason for the Bible-centered ministry that we have here at Grace Church. 2 Timothy 4:1-4, Paul's an older man in the faith, an older guy. There's a younger guy, pastor, his name was Timothy. And so Paul wrote these letters to young Pastor Timothy to kind of help him get started in the ministry or thrive in the ministry. In verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you. And this charge, you know, a guy like Paul, for one thing, but then it's almost like I swear by the name of so-and-so. He charges Timothy by these things. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to be the judge over the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. All right, there's some weight behind that, right? Paul says, okay, here's the weight behind this charge that I'm giving you. Next three words in verse 2, preach the word. I'm charging you, Pastor Timothy, here's what pastoral ministry looks like. Here's what preaching looks like. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort all around Scripture with great patience and instruction. And here's why. And this should sound familiar in our day and age. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's why at Grace Church we have a Bible-centered ministry, where we have Sunday school and we have preaching services and we have Bible studies, and everything revolves around the truth that God's given us in His Word. That's how we know how to live. Faith equals faithfulness. Here's another example from contemporary culture on faith equaling faithfulness, faith affecting how we live our lives because we trust God and His Word. Couples who live together before they're married. And I've talked to a lot of people, a lot of younger, actually older people too, can fall into this. It makes financial sense. That's the one I hear the most. You know, we can save some money, and it's just we can save money, get ahead on our nest egg before we get married if we just kind of combine our. It makes financial sense. It makes practical sense. It makes cultural sense. Young people tell me that it's the rare exception. Really, that couples don't do this. The only thing it doesn't make is biblical sense. Faith equals faithfulness. And so this is what God's Word says. So, okay, God, we trust You that You know what's right and You know what's best for us and You know the way of blessing for us. So even though when it doesn't make sense in our little brains, this is what You tell us. So faith equals faithfulness. So this is how we'll live. We live by faith that God knows what's best. Even when, like we're going to study in this chapter, even when we don't know all the reasons, and even when we don't know the end of the story, we walk by faith. Number three, faith is the means of gaining God's approval. In verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. The Old Testament saints, and here's an important, we're not going to spend a lot of time here on point three because this is really what the rest of the chapter is about. But here's an important, a really important point. The Old Testament saints were made right with God because of their faith, not because of their works, not because of anything else. Old Testament saints were made right with God, were approved by God because of their faith alone. That's because faith is not just one option in how to please God. It's the only option in how to please God. Hebrews, a few verses up, if you have your Bibles open, a couple verses up, verse 6, says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him." And so here's how it worked. You think, well, they didn't know who Jesus was, and there was no cross, so how could they have faith? They had, if you kind of picture this podium as the center point of history, Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament saints looked ahead in faith to what God was going to do in providing redemption through a Messiah. There were promises, there's going to be a Messiah, all the way from back in Genesis, I'm going to provide somebody. And so they, in faith, looked ahead to that. Here in the church age, we look back to what Christ did on the cross. So Christ is the center point of history. And the Old Testament saints then weren't saved by doing the law and keeping things right. They were saved by faith too in what God was going to do through a Redeemer. We're saved by faith in what God did do through a Redeemer. So both of us, both groups, look in faith to God's redemption to Christ. And by the way, just as a side thing, even faith itself is not a work. That's not something that we can claim that we bring to the equation of our salvation. It's a gift from God through which the blessings of God flow. Like, that's not even a work that we do. That's given to us by God so that He can bless us in our salvation. So faith is the means of gaining God's approval. And then number four, faith is how we understand the universe's origin. Faith is how we understand the universe's origin. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible or what was seen. And here's an interesting thing. At first this verse kind of caught me. It seemed out of place. We just got done with the definition. And then the author says here, he turns to the origin of the universe. Well, here's the reason why. This is interesting to me. In the rest of the chapter, there's going to be 18 more times that those two words are used, by faith. By faith. By faith Abraham. By faith Moses. By faith Sarah. By faith Enoch. By faith Samson. There's going to be 18 times by faith, by faith, by faith. The first by faith in the chapter is us. By faith, we. And so the first call to faith or example of faith in this great hall of faith is us. And it has to do with faith and how everything came into being. And so one of the points here that faith then is not only applied in our lives to what has happened in the past, but it's also will happen in the future, but also what has happened in the past. We take on faith what God says happened in the Old Testament, in the past. And so we can only understand faith by beginning with Genesis 1. Because there was no witness there. There's nobody to say, you know what, I saw that happen. God spoke and everything came to be. We take that by faith because nobody was there but God. And the thing, you know, with evolution and creationism, both take faith, don't they? But evolution is a blind faith. Evolution's a blind faith. It's irrational. It has no object of its center. It has no evidence. It's just like saying, okay, well, that's what somebody said happened, so I'll take that on faith. Creationism, on the other hand, besides the word of Scripture that says God spoke and everything came to be, there's intelligent design. You know, we spent the last couple of days praying our new grandson into the world, little Wilson Reed Fox, 6 pounds, 5 ounces, for anybody who cares. Hope to meet him later today. But we just that whole miracle of birth and just how all that works, you know, that if you need any other evidence for intelligent design than that, I don't know what you're thinking. It's just amazing how God has just designed everything and created everything. It's amazing. But it's still faith. And so it's really where do you want to put your faith? Is it in something where there's no evidence, where it doesn't make scientific sense, where it doesn't add up? It doesn't even fit with theories of science and you know, scientific fact and all this stuff, or intelligent design and what Scripture says. More importantly, what Scripture says, this is what God says happened. God said happened. I created everything. And so we take that on faith. And the reason this is important for the rest of the chapter is this. Because it's almost like Genesis 1 draws a line in the sand. That if we take that on faith, then we can take everything else God says on faith. I think that's why this is the first by faith in the chapter. Because this draws a line. Okay, the most amazing thing that ever happened, the creation of the universe by God speaking, the breath of God created galaxies. We take that on faith, we can take everything else he says on faith, can't we? And so that's why I think this chapter begins with us. Okay, here's where we're going to start, with creation of the universe. And by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made by what was visible. If you remember, we're almost done here. If you remember, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. Last year we studied Hebrews, and it was all about Jesus is better. Jesus better than the law, better than the tabernacle and the temple, better than the angels, anything you can think of. Jesus is better. And what the author of Hebrews was doing was imploring his Jewish Christian readers, that were undergoing intense persecution to hang in there, to not go back to the old ways of the law, to the dead ways of Judaism, to keep following Christ, to have faith that he is better and he is greater. And we do need faith to persevere sometimes in this world in hard times. So if you have your Bibles open, one more thing we're going to look at here. Go to Hebrews 11. And remember, in the original, these letters, there weren't chapter and verses. So in this letter that's written to these Jewish Christians, if you look at Hebrews 11:1, and you look at the part of the letter that preceded this chapter that we're going to be studying, these couple verses in the end of chapter 10, they're going to set up Hebrews 11. Look at verse 35. He's setting the table for Hebrews 11, of what, all these by faith and all these Old Testament characters. Verse 35, he says, "Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." For, and then there's a quote here in verse 37 from Isaiah, "In just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay." And then, in a quote from Habakkuk in verse 38, he says, "But my righteous one will live by faith." That's that quote, that verse I read earlier. "But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." Verse 39, "But we don't belong to those who shrink back." Isn't that a great phrase? But that ain't us. We're not going to be the ones who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Shrinking back, in essence, is looking at the chair and saying, "I know what that chair is supposed to do, and I know what that chair promises to do. But I'm not going to trust it. I'm not going to sit down." That's the shrinking back. It's having it up here, but not living it out with our lives. And as we go through Hebrews 11, we're going to see time after time people who lived it with their life. And that's the call to us as the church, to not only say, "You know, I got it up here. I know what God says in his word, but I'm going to live it out with my life because I trust God. I not only have the knowledge, but I have the trust. And so therefore I have the faith." So we sit down. We trust him. And I think it's, deacons, if you guys want to come up, and Amanda, we're almost done here. I think it's appropriate that we come to the Lord's table this morning as we start this chapter. Because again, the only reason that we can come to a table like this and we come to God as our Savior is because we've taken by faith that Christ did die on the cross for our sins. That he is that Messiah that for centuries Jews knew he was coming and knew that they didn't know when, they didn't know what it was going to look like, but they knew a Redeemer is coming. Don't we live in a great time in history where we know their stories and we know these stories and we know Christ, the one who gave his body and gave his blood for us so that we can be called the children of God? First Corinthians 11, there's a passage where Paul teaches on the Lord's Supper.